Well, it's really good to see everybody today. Yeah, I think when the Bible says "do not forsake the gathering of believers," I think part of the thing that I miss most that is experiencing God's presence together, His just sweetness, His intimacy when we gather as a body. That just seems whole in a way that, you know, He doesn't bless when we're just by ourselves. Not that He doesn't, you know, when we're alone. But I think there's just something special when we come together. And we just have to admit, it's like, you know, I need this, you know. And a virtual presence, it's not always the same. We have been blessed by the virtual presence. But I think God means to bless us in a very special way. As we gather together. And so it's just good to see everybody. Good to see Joe and Amy back. You know, it's in our ACCC church, our partner church. It was just, we had a dinner last night to talk about our international ministry together, reaching the lost Chinese who are in this area and those who are involved, the teachers and those translators. It was just, it was amazing to see that God was just working through this pandemic to advance the kingdom and see His, you know, glory shine. So just it's an amazing time. So let's start with the word of prayer, and then we'll get into our sermon. Okay, God, I just thank You, God, for our time together. God, we missed You as a body together. Missed, God, Your presence being in our midst. So thank You, God. Just a drink, God, of just spring water, God, for just a parched and very thirsty soul. So thank You, God. We thank You for Your word. We pray that it would land on very fertile soil and that You would encourage us, but also challenge us and stretch us. And God, and help us, God, to obey Your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So we're continuing in our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. And like all sermons, it has a main theme. And I believe the main theme of the Sermon on the Mount is building the kingdom. And kingdom in the Old Testament and in our new normal and usual way of understanding the kingdom, it is God's people or a king's people. Right? If you think about kingdom, right, under the king's rule in the king's land, and Jesus comes and He says the gospel, right, is near. The kingdom of God is near. And He pronounces that this is the good news, that the kingdom of God is near. And He means kingdom not as a place of land, but a people. And so God's kingdom, like the church, is not a building. It's not a piece of dirt, right? The word church means assembly. It's the people. This is the kingdom. And so how do you build kingdom? Well, brick by brick. And so that's how He concludes His Sermon on the Mount. And so here we are, right? As He went through in chapter 5, Matthew 5 through 7, is the Sermon on the Mount. He begins with the Beatitudes. These are the qualities of the brick, the qualities of people who are building in the kingdom. Blessed are the poor, right? Blessed are the merciful, right? The compassionate. And He goes on and He lays out God's ambition for us to be that, that we may build on that. And so last week we talked about retaliation. And so we have this notion that is built into our nature, and it is the sense of justice. Even babies who can't walk have it. I was watching 60 Minutes, and I was just floored how infants who can only move their eyes, right? When they did this test, you know, with puppets and displaying, right, injustice, that babies have a sense of justice. Matter of fact, the perpetrators of injustice, the babies want to see punished. And when the the perpetrators of injustice are punished, babies light up in their eyes. That's a good thing. But babies also light up when they are injured, right? Or when they are, when the puppet doesn't like what the baby likes. And it was a test between graham crackers and Cheerios. And so disagreement, disappointment, these are experienced by the baby as injustice. And so what Jesus does, he plays on this. He says, you hurt, eye for an eye. And then he goes on and then he says, well, if somebody hits you on this cheek, give them the other one. If you're asked to go, you know, 2 miles, like, go the whole distance. You know, he's really kind of, it grinds against this sense of injustice. So last week, looking at, you know, chapter 5, verse 38 to 42, you know, talking about retaliation, we don't retaliate in the way that, you know, the rest of society would retaliate. We are to show forgiveness and mercy. And then he steps it up this week, and he doesn't just say, hey, do the technical right thing. He says, love your enemies. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and 48. And so let's actually begin. For those who have brought your Bible, I sent out an email, but if it's okay, I'm not here to condemn you. The phone isn't working right now, but if you can get your phone to work, that'd be wonderful. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43-48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. All right? So that, like if you're in your scripture, circle the so that. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And so the idea here, and he introduces an idea that is completely going too far. It's one thing to say, give them to your other cheek, because you, in a sense, can be technical about the forgiveness. But this is going beyond just forgiveness. It's redefining what it means to be a child of God. So here's what it is. All Christians, all children of God, must and will learn to grow and actually have the capability to love your enemies. That means you will not only be able to forgive, but you're going to actually wish them well in your heart. It won't just be technical. Okay, I checked that block. I went. I apologized. Okay? It won't just be that. Like, you're going to have the qualities. It says, so that you may be. It's not that if you do technically do that, then you can, like, in a sense, earn your Christianity. That's not the idea here. The idea is that's how you know that you are a child of God. That's how you know. So if you said the prayer, accepted Jesus Christ, but you grow not in that, and you're just as bitter as you were back in the old days, right? And as you get on in your years, and this is not a quality, what Jesus wants to say is, be concerned. Be concerned. And all the Pharisees, he's talking to all these religious, righteous people. For whatever their reason, they're feeling good about their righteousness. And Jesus comes along and says, well, this is it. This is the test. This is the first one, by the way, that he says it in this way and just knocks the knee right off, right out underneath these people that are feeling really self-righteous. And here's what he says. Four. And now he's getting in the minimum here, right? He's getting in the minimum. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. That means God knows, okay, how to give common grace. That's the minimum here. Later on, we're going to see, okay, not only God does give
common grace. That means you don't have to be a Christian to enjoy this sunshine. You don't have to be a Christian to go and play in that playground and have a lot of fun. God knows how to give good things to those who are his enemies. And you must likewise, if you are my child, because what is the gospel? What is the good news? The good news, according to Jesus, is our, right, privilege to become one with God, just as Jesus is one with the Father. We're talking about, it is anathema, it is sacrilegious to say there are three gods. It is just as sacrilegious for you to say that you're not one with God in the way that Jesus is not one with God. Doesn't mean that we are God, but we are the children of God, and we are one with God. So if you don't have the qualities of God, then what Jesus is saying here is, this is the quality, this is the litmus test. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Okay. Do not even, now just circle that word for. Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Do not the mobsters love their children, right, in a crazy way? Do not criminals, right, have the fierce loyalty to their parents? Do not even the bad people. These were the dregs of society. The tax collectors were actually Jews who would betray other Jews. And Jesus is calling them out and saying, do not even the tax collectors do the same. And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles, who have no claims, okay, to be a child of God, do the same. Here's it. The test that you're a great father to your children is not how much you love them. Is how much you love your enemies and witness to that for your children. Now that will not just be Jesus saying that once. He'll continue to expound on that. We'll get to that. So if you want to be a great mother, you can't just love your children a lot. That's a given. Even the Gentiles and tax collectors do that. That's what Jesus says. If you want to be a great mother, you got to show them by your example how to love your enemies, how to love people. And what's an enemy? An enemy, actually, we make enemies like that. You know what an enemy is? People who hurt you deeply. That's an enemy. Like, you can be husband and wife. If they hurt you, you will attack them like an enemy. Your best friend, in a split second, can become an enemy. How you love your enemies is the test whether you are, okay, in every sense, a child of God. And that's where we grow. Now, do not even the Gentiles do the same? It says, you, again, circle that word therefore. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know, the word perfect is actually synonymous in Scripture with the word mature. Okay? The word perfect in our years doesn't look like perfect. When, you know, I love, you know, like fruit. I brag about how I, you know, select the perfect watermelon, right? You do the knock test, you know, you do the, you know, you watch, look at the color of the watermelon, and then, you know, like, I have an eye, right, to be able to see what a mature fruit looks like. Like, how many people like Korean melon, like the chame, the yellow one? Okay, some of you. I don't know if you've ever had a chame that's not sweet. If it's not sweet, if a fruit is not what it should be, it's a chore because it's like you don't want to throw it away, but you got to eat it, you know? And it's like, man, it's like, you know, it's almost like better if you didn't eat it, but then it's like, you know, like you got to eat it because you just bought it. There's a store in Korea. It's a fruit store. I was watching this documentary. It's all the rage in Korea. You know why that fruit store is all the rage in Korea? It's actually in Seoul. Because they practically guarantee that every fruit that you buy in their store is going to be sweet. They take the extra effort to only get the truly mature fruit. That's how precious, right, having the right fruit is to the people. And that's this idea, is perfection or maturity is sweetness, okay, to God. It's sweetness. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about actually the perfect fruit of the Spirit. We sang here, and what Robert talked about, the perfect love of God. It's only perfect because God knows how to love his enemies. God knows how to love when he's been deeply wounded. So you therefore must be perfect. That means, what is that perfect? It's referring to loving our enemies. That's the definition of perfect. When you're able to love people who deeply hurt you, disadvantage you, disappoint you, these are all forms of pain. Who would block your success? That's a form of pain. Look, loving them is not easy. That's why, what does Jesus say? He knows that. So you what? Pray for those who persecute you. Because he knows that that's what it takes. Right? That's how you become perfect. You know what perfection is not? Perfection is not innocence. It isn't. Perfection is not innocence. If it was, God wouldn't have allowed us to leave the garden. God allowed us to leave the garden because he wanted perfect, not innocence. That's a fact. Because you know why I know that? Because we left the garden. It also doesn't mean flawless, does it? Perfection is not flawless. Perfection is maturity. Right? And by the way, it happens to be the greatest commandment to God. Okay, so father like son. The idea here is, if you're going to be one with me, and we're one, like Jesus is one with the Father, you're going to have the qualities of the Father. Right? My girls, right? In some sense, they kind of have my features, right? Lydia doesn't like to admit that. But you know what I'm saying? Like, you know, you can't help but to take on the qualities. That's just how genetics works. It could be, you know, it was interesting. I curl my toes when I sit down. It's like, wow, why are you talking about that? My girls are going, oh my gosh, don't say anything like that. But you know what? I'm not going to name who. But there are, you know, some of my children who just naturally curl up their toes when they sit down. Father like son, Matthew 5:40. Let's read that. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. That's very explicit. Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. While we were enemies, God loved us. We are the recipients of love while we were enemies. If God did that, and if Jesus did that, it should not be surprising that God wants that for us. He doesn't just want that. This is not wishful thinking by God. Is that he gave us his nature. It's called a new heart. It's called being born again. John 14:7. This is what Jesus says about his relationship with the Father. If you had known me, John 14:7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. That's like, you know, Jeremy saying, hey, look, if you know me, you know my dad. Right? People are like, I don't think they're anything alike. No, just here. No, but that's it. That's exactly what Jesus is saying is, in his essence, if you've seen me, you have seen my Father. Matter of fact, you know him now. You know him. And so what is God after? He wants Henry to be like, hey, if you get to know me, get to know my heart, and you get to know God. You get to know God because they got to know you. Is that what Scripture is saying? Well, let's go through that. John 14:12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Look, if you believe in Jesus, you'll be able to do what he does. We're not talking about walking on water and things like that, because that's not that important to God, or else he would have given us that capability. But you know what he gave us? The ability to forgive, the ability to love our enemies, the ability to what? In our disadvantage, seek somebody else's advantage. These are the things that only God does. Secular society doesn't do that. Non-believers don't do that. And there is no other religion, okay, that purports to have, okay, that capability. God's not asking you to do something that you cannot do. God is telling you and commanding you to do something that he's given you the ability to do. 1 Corinthians 10:33. Just as I try to please everyone in everything that I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Here's what Paul says. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Saying, when I do that, I am most like my King. In his disadvantage, he's seeking their advantage. In doing so, he's imitating Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 10:33. Philippians 3:17. Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me. And look, Paul is saying, imitate me. Because he believes that if you're a believer, you not only wish you were imitating Christ, you are imitating Christ. It's like saying, I wish God had made me born again and give me his nature and give me a new heart. I wish he had done that. He did do that. Right? And that heart is very different. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Paul says, and look out for those who also are an example of this for you. Right? I've been to a lot of churches. I've been to Presbyterian churches and charismatic churches. I was extremely charismatic at one point, extremely reformed and very, you know, like very fundamental at one point. I mean, like we've gone through the extremes. No matter how much you, right, are you believe you're biblically based, sound in your doctrine, if you don't know how to love your enemy, all that goes to waste. You have yet to prove that you're a child of God. And if you experience all kinds of charismatic things, you've been slain 10 different ways in the spirit, right? But if you have not love for your enemies, if you can't seek the advantage of those who disadvantage you, then you have not demonstrated, okay, oneness with the Creator. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. You know who these people were? They were purporting to be very religious people. They got it figured out, yet they don't know how to do this. And Paul's calling them out. They're not examples of the love of God. Paul says that this is the differentiation. 1 John 4:7. Robert, you know, alluded to this past Friday. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. You can't make this up. Again, this is the test whether you are of God and know God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And Jesus already established, if that is only going on in your own family, okay, then we're no different than Gentiles and tax collectors. That's harsh. When I read that, that's harsh. Because you know what I want to do? I want to applause, as we should, okay? We want to give accolade and credit to parents. But Mother's Day and Father's Day is not reserved just for Christians. We have great mothers who are not believers, great fathers who have sacrificed their lives, great grandparents who have done the same. And you don't have to be a Christian to do so. And that is not your legacy that you are to pass on to your children. Hear me this. That is not the legacy that you are to pass down to your children, because tax collectors and Gentiles can do that too. The example that you pass on to your children is your ability to love those who deeply hurt you, love, and pray for those who persecute you. That's the legacy. Perfectionist, okay? God is actually calling us to perfectionism, something that we try to teach our children, okay, not to do, because perfectionism in the secular eyes, in the secular society, means flawlessness or innocence. We feel good that, oh, at least I'm innocent. Or I feel dirty because, you know, I went out and sinned. Or, hey, look, I make less mistakes than you, so I feel better about myself than you. And we talk about other people who have fallen into sin as if, you know, you're somehow more perfect. Jesus turns that upside down. Perfectionism, perfectionist, it's all different now. Perfect is maturity in love. Maturity in love. So it says, you therefore must be perfect, must, not, I wish you would. You could if you wanted to. You may. Got the ability to. He says, you must. You must therefore be perfect. He's alluding to loving your enemies, by the way. He's alluding to those who persecute you, disadvantage you, disappoint you. Because when you experience disadvantage, even when I've seen it, okay? Your disappointment in your husband, your wife, your children, you'll make enemies of them because you feel pain when you're disappointed. They might bring home a C, and you might want to spank them. Trust me, I've been there. It's actually D's and F's at times. Disappointment is a powerful, right? It's a powerful thing. It's pain. It says, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. That means, you know what he's saying? Whatever you might think, I couldn't address you as Christians. Not yet. But as people of the flesh. And he says, as infants in Christ. What that means is there's not like carnal Christian or fleshly Christian, and then there are mature Christians. He's saying, I couldn't address you as spiritual people. That means people who had the Spirit of God. You're infants. That means I can't tell right now. That's what that infants in Christ. You claim you are. You're still, I don't know. As you come of age, you don't know how children are going to turn out until they become what? An adult. You might have been raised under a missionary, a pastor. You might have been, you know, you might have amazing things going on. But as kids, you know, you're like, yeah, you see indications. And that's what Paul's alluding to. I fed you with milk, but not solid food. For you were not ready for it. That means I couldn't say things to you because you might get too offended. I can't bring correction to you because you might go off the handle. And even now, you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. That's hard. James chapter 1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That word, right, hypomone, means endurance. Endurance. Oh, by the way, you know what suffering produces in Romans 5? Endurance, right? Trials, steadfastness, same thing. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be what? Perfect. That's why I said, this is the scripture that proves why God did not raise us in the garden. If innocence what God was after, we would have stayed in the garden. You know, kind of garden 2.0. All right, Adam and Eve, you're out. Let's get Adam 2.0 in here. Eve 2.0. That's what he did. Because that wasn't his intent. You know why? Because suffering, pain, right? Deep hurt, that produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and what? Complete. That means whole. Here's what I want to leave with you. Okay, in this verse. If you feel somewhat empty inside, like you don't feel whole, you feel fragmented, you feel like you're just like a shell of yourself. You feel this deep hole, right? I felt that, most of, like my single life. You know, Ellen and I struggled even in our early, earlier on in our marriage. You know, just because you get married doesn't mean you don't experience loneliness. You know what you're feeling? I remember, there's this quote, right, from a movie, right? You complete me. Now, people don't complete each other. Well, then Christian would go, no, God completes us. Yes. But you know what completes? Being able to love those who deeply hurt you. That will make you whole. It says, and let steadfastness have its full effect. Don't begrudge the fact that you've been hurt. Take advantage of that. And now, run with it. Go and cover that sin. Forgive them. Love them in the midst of that pain. Let them know you've been hurt. But love them. That you may be perfect and what? Complete. Lacking in what? Nothing. We long for wholeness. We long to be perfect. And what we don't automatically think, we long to love in the midst of our pain. We long to do that. You no longer have to long. You can now move out and do that. That's the good news. That's a game changer. That is. 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore, I endure everything. Again, there's that Greek, hypomone. I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Saying, the saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. The test of our faith is being able to endure the pain, okay, that would make somebody an enemy. Endure that pain and love them in response. That is what is required of a would-be king for the rest of eternity. You're going to reign with Christ. You're going to be a prince. You're going to reign with God. You'll be in charge of things. You will. You'll be over angels. And whatever God's going to do for the rest of eternity, you're going to be part of that as sons and daughters. But here are the qualities of a king that you must have. You must be able to endure the pain of those, okay, who hurt you, disappoint you, and disadvantage you. Because those are the qualities of a king. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. That's the heart. So that we would abound, right? Thrive in a life that seems imperfect, but completely set up for us to succeed. 1 John 2:5, but whoever keeps his word, 1 John 2:5, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. What's his word? Forgive 70 times 7. What's his word, right? Love one another as I have loved you. What's his word? Well, everything surrounds, right, this idea, because the greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. This is how the love of God is perfected, by keeping his word. By this way, we may know that we are, what, in him. That's how do you know you're a Christian? Because you love people that are not part of your family. The test of a Christian doesn't mean that you're the best mom or the best dad or the best brother, the best. No. You know why? Because other people can do that too. And what God's saying is, can you do that for your enemies? Enemies being defined as those who, what, would hurt you deeply. By this, we may know that we are in him. This is the only test. This is the test. This is the test. I wouldn't say the only test. This is the test that we would know that we are Christians. Whoever says he abides in him ought to what? Walk in the same way in which he walked. You know, I tell you what, in an age where the word of God is so abundant, you know, you don't have to go very far. If you want to hear just the word of God, I don't even know if you can, you know, I mean, if service was about good music and good word, you don't need to come to church. There's a lot of good word on the internet right now. I benefit from them. A lot of books. More books written now in the last 50 years probably than all of history. Lots of podcasts, lots of YouTubes, lots of everything. And you know what we've learned to do? We learned to talk the talk. Oh, we can talk the talk, right? Well, what is God saying? You got to walk the walk. It's about the walk, folks. That's why Jesus says, come and parrot what I say. No, he says, come, what? Follow me. Walk the walk. Come and walk the walk. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. What is the will of God? The will in Greek means also desire. It's synonymous, right? Just like perfect and mature. And what kind of will is that? What is good and acceptable and what? Perfect. The will of God is perfect in that its goal is maturity. If you're praying for the will of God, okay, we're going to look at this when we do the Lord's Prayer, because that was part of the Sermon on the Mount. When you say, thy will be done, you're actually pleading with God to mature you. Mature you. Mature my family, mature my church, mature my friends, mature us. And how does maturity happen? How does steadfastness happen? Through pain, unfortunately. Philippians 3:12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Look, folks, I could easily just be mired in regret. It almost seems inexcusable, right? To let the pains of the past, the deep hurts that people have given us, or the failures of my past. Notice, when you say forgetting what lies behind, that means forgetting your own sins, right? You don't have to dwell on it, right? Dwell on your own mistakes, and you also don't have to dwell on the people who gave you pain. Now, you know what that sounds like? I cry. You know why I cry the most when I worship God? Because I should be doing that. I should be regretting. I should mourn always till the day I die for my own sins in the past. But you know what? It almost feels so unnatural that I just get to move on. You know why? Because His mercy and compassion for me, it moves me that I can just move forward and not dwell. And likewise, what God says is don't dwell on the sins of others. Just like you get to move on, you move on for others. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us, here's the word, who are mature, think this way. Let those who are perfect, striving for perfection, think this way. If you dwell in your past on the mistakes and sins of others, if you dwell in the past on your own mistakes and sins, you're not maturing. If you are so readily bringing up the past for yourself and others, you're going to live in the past. And God wants you to what? Move forward. Live in the present. Focus on the present. Graham Staines was a missionary to India. I don't remember if you know the story of Graham Staines, but Graham, Timothy, and Philip, the boys were probably, I think, around 10 years old and 6 years old. Hindu fanatics, while they were in their cars, trapped them in their cars and burned the car. Burned them to death. They were survived by Gladys Staines and Esther Staines, the daughter and his wife. What a tragedy. I remember when that happened, and a lot of people, you know, were saying stuff like, how can they take all that, you know, their family into such a dangerous place? You know? And there was a lot of condemnation, you know? Oh, and a lot of people, you don't do that. I want you to read Gladys Staines' comment. After her sons and her husband, you know, were burned to death, he says, I forgive the other because I have first received forgiveness from Jesus Christ. I am not bitter or angry. I have one great desire, that each citizen of this country should establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who gave his life for their sins. All Christians who have known the intervention of Jesus in their lives will have this gift to forgive and to be the witnesses of his peace and presence. You know, when I heard that, you know, I was just so moved. And this is what her daughter, okay, Esther Staines, said, okay, after that incident. She's 13 years old at the time. I praise the Lord that he found my father worthy to die for him. Worthy to die for him. Your eyes are different. We see things differently. But if we don't see things the way God would see them, if you don't see why the Father had to send his Son, and if you don't see, right, how to seek to love somebody, even in the midst of your own grief. The heart of God. This is the heart of God. Here are the 2 points that we were talking about. It says, growing in love and praying for those who hurt us deeply is the evidence that we are like our Father. Point number 2. Perfection is not innocence. Perfection is not flawlessness. Perfection is doing what God would do in the way He would do it. It is primarily the ability to love anyone as God would have love us, as God would have us love, because of the sufficient sacrifice of the beloved King. We are, in our nature, biblical perfectionists. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, and just we pray, God, as you teach us, God, just and encourage us, God, of the ability that you've given us in giving us your Son. Just in giving us a new nature, God, causing us to be born again. And I just pray, God, you would awaken our eyes, God, our very spirit. God, that in the midst of our pain, God, in the midst of our offense and disadvantage and disappointment, God, wake us up to your word. Help us to know that we are different, that we are one with you, that we have your nature, your qualities. And help us, God, teach us to forgive. Help us, God, not live in the past. Help us not to count past sins of others, even our own sins and mistakes, but help us to move forward because of your grace. God, to seek the advantage of others, to care for those who hurt us. And by doing so, God, help us to be more like you, to be more like your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.